The silence is always feels good, doesn't it? It's just so focusing. I know it makes some of you nervous if you're a fill-in-the-gaps type person, but it's just nice to stop, get a little bit focused in here. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Last week I talked about the power of God and the works in our life, that the same incredible power that raised up Christ from the dead on the third day is the same power that God says we have as Christians. But we had to decide whether we were going to use the Samson approach, or whether, it is that we use our existing power, and then when we don't have enough power, we pray to add God, to add a little extra power to deal with our particular point, which, by the way, isn't a biblical idea. It's just something that somehow we get in our head. Or whether we are going to understand Paul's weakness approach, and we're a couple slides behind now. Thanks, appreciate it. Yeah, there we go. One more. Okay, thank you. Or whether we have the weakness approach, which what we mean by that is that we are weak as people and God is strong, and somewhere we come as Christians to accept that in our life, that when we are weak, we are strengthened in God's dynamic resurrection power to do his will. So I just want to take a look at Ephesians 6:10, because this really kind of sums up for us what exactly God is telling us in Ephesians 1:18. Finally, my brethren, be strong, or be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it's the same thing as we talked about in Ephesians 1:19. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power, in the power. And remember, it was of the power and of the power in Ephesians 1:18, and it means in the miraculous power of his whole power, his whole dimension, his whole potential power. And so he's telling us that we need to be empowered, which is done unto us, so to speak. It's a passive, done unto us by trusting in God. So let's read our passage, and I want to take a look at this whole weekend, how we apply our value and vision here at Harvest, which is loving God and loving people. All right. We got now 7 or 8 now. We're going to get that across yet, okay? Loving God and loving people with the power of God. All right. Ephesians 1:18, and Paul has a prayer. The eyes of your understanding being or having been enlightened. That isn't the prayer. He's just saying that we have enlightened eyes or a heart. Number one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he is inheriting us, and that's his calling. He wants us. You know, I've said this before, and I'm telling you, you can never get outside yourself until you understand your value in Christ. Do you realize that? You have to understand you have value, so you don't have to keep building and building value through all the world's actions. You have value in Christ. Amen? Okay. And then number 2 in 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, and it really is in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked or operated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly, in the heavenly places. And we will find out in chapter 2 again that we are also seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We need that power in our life, don't we? Man, I mean, to live this life on this earth, we need the power. But just as importantly, people around us everywhere need this power in their lives as well. You see that? That when we look in the world, we talk to people and they're messed up and they're enslaved to sin and they're on their way to a real hell. Now, if that bothers you, I'm sorry. But there are people headed for a real hell out there. And they need Christ desperately. But somewhere, for some reason, they haven't understood or accepted the words of the gospel. And you and I see a clear vision, a clear picture of how, Yeah, we do see a clear vision, clear picture of how we love them in Christ, and it is in a few different verses I'm going to read here. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Oh, it isn't there yet. Can you switch the slides again? Go another slide. There we go. Okay. All right. Thank you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, Christ the of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transported us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So what's the constant in these verses? Power. People are invited into God's power the moment they believe. And those people who have not that power can, with invitation, come and hear the gospel here. Amen? Everybody out there, if we invite them and bring them, they can hear the gospel. And yet the people of this world who don't know Christ as Savior lack any kind of power to change the evil that's in them. Let me just read this from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to scoot up ahead into chapter 2. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course or the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted or behaved ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or anger, just as others. So I did some research on the world's ideas of how to change, have that power in their life and change, because we know we have the resurrection power. But I don't know what the world has. And so I got on there and I found this place called The Positive Blog. And they had six things on how to change your life and how to go about it. So here's all six. Number one. Maybe they don't want to change. Okay? Figure out the goals and work on those positive goals. Second, they don't feel courageous enough. They have to take action and move out of their comfort zone. The environment is holding them back. Change the environment in ways that will support the change. Four, they feel like giving up after one up to three failures. So they said, reduce the fear of failure by learning by them. Okay. They don't feel enough pain yet. Boy, isn't that the truth? Then it says, see where you're going to go and then imagine the pain. Have you ever tried that? Didn't work, does it? Okay, I just thought I'd throw that. And then the last one, here's the huge one. They don't know how to practically make the change. They don't know how to make real change. What would you tell them? If you were listening, Matt, and they came to you and said, you know what, I've got my life is messed up and I just do not know how to change. Would you give them the Positive Blog's 6 points? The problem is a heart condition, a heart corruption. And to change, that takes God. Because real heart change is a spiritual change through God's power. And all the people outside our doors are searching for this missing piece in their life and haven't found it yet. They need a proclaimer. Do you know that? They need a witness. They need a preacher and an announcer. They need someone to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. So if your neighbor or your friend has not believed, is it because they haven't heard? Let me just read this from Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then in 13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. It's just not that complicated of a message. Do they know that all they have to do is call on the name of the Lord and they'll be saved? There's a beauty in those words. It's life, eternal life at their fingertips. The power of God is ready to move if they're willing to surrender themselves and ask for the Lord in their life. But there's one hiccup. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Meaning, not a preacher like me, but one who announces. And how shall they announce unless they're sent? You know, I was thinking about that, and it takes me back to Isaiah in chapter 6, where Isaiah is up in heaven, and he's looking at the Lord, and he's looking at these covering angels, and they're talking in heaven about a problem, a big problem, and so he hears the voice of the Lord saying, and he says this, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And here's Isaiah, flat on his face, looking at God, worshiping in heaven, and he looks up and he says, here am I, send me. And he, the Lord, said, go and tell the people. Send us, Lord, here at Harvest Fellowship, send us. And the Lord, in their heart, says, go, tell the people. They need that resurrection power, and we need to utilize that resurrection power. So we get to Romans 10:15. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach or who those who are telling the gospel of peace. That sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? How beautiful are the feet who bring glad tidings or glad report of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you might say, well, Steve, man, I'm not liking where this sermon's going. I could see where it's going, and I'm not liking it because, you know, I don't have a spiritual gift as an evangelist, and I have my neighbors, but I'm kind of afraid to talk to them about Christ. Well, I understand your hesitation. I'm not an evangelist either. But let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ah, there's the Lord's power again, right? How can things become new unless God has changed our life? Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has committed us to the ministry of bringing people to Christ. And that takes a whole church effort. 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are official representatives of Jesus Christ. We then are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then we get to chapter 6, which there really is no break in there. It continues. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, he doesn't want us just to accept Christ and then just kind of cook in it like most of Christianity does, right? We just got to get into the pressure cooker and we change and we think that's all there is. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So God is asking us to share the gospel with people outside our home, outside our church. Because the time is ripe. It's the acceptable time. It's the day of salvation. It's the right time for this reason. And God supplies you and he supplies me with resurrection power to be able to talk to the people out there. And you know it because you've talked to people once in a while. And when you do that, it's almost like God takes over, isn't it? All of a sudden, you have the words you never had before and you talk to them. And it depends on how much your fear overcomes you when you do that. But there's no fear if you know who you are in Christ. And God supplies the power. But we have a great advantage, I think. We can get started, because sometimes you have to start out small, right? You get a job and you have to learn the first thing and the second thing and the third thing. So we can get started right here. Right even in this service. We can give an invitation card. We have invitation cards right here. I keep a couple of these in my wallet at all times. And so every once in a while somebody goes, oh, yeah. You're at that Harvest Fellowship Church, right? And I say, yeah. And they always say, well, I've been meaning to come over there. Have you ever noticed that? All right? And what do? You hand them the card. It has the service dates on it, the times. On Saturday, one on Saturday, two on Sunday. Amen, right? You're at the Saturday one. And we have these out on the tables. We have it over at the over in the administration area. I got some up here. All you have to do is put one or two in your purse or wallet. And when somebody goes, makes that statement, yeah, I've been meaning to come, hand them the card, right? So I want to make this even a little more practical. I want to tell you about my neighborhood. Now, I went home and I took a picture of my neighborhood, and then I put it on my computer, my computer, something wiped everything else, so I had to get on Google and get this shot, but it is our neighborhood. Okay. You know, I have a neighbor next door to me, to the north, and their Catholic background. And one day he was out mowing the lawn and I was trimming and that kind of thing. And he comes over and he goes, hey, I saw that church that you built. And I said, yeah, it's real nice one. He says, yeah, that's really nice. And I said, well, you know, maybe I ought to come over and try it out. And he said, yeah, I think I'll do that. Now, I have never pushed on that subject. I've never taken a card to him. I've not done anything. And as I was putting this together, I thought, well, I'm first. If I'm telling you to invite your friends and have them come to know Jesus Christ, shouldn't I do it first? Well, don't you shake your head, yes. Okay. So I'm thinking I need to go over to Ken and just say, Ken, hey, by the way, you know, I was thinking about a conversation we had during the spring, and here's a card with our services. Come try us out. Right? Is that so hard? Okay. Then I've got a neighbor diagonally to us, and she and her husband have some teenagers, and I can tell they're wrestling with it, you know, like every family, right? Amen? Parents that have teenagers. And so I've known them. They've come to a few funerals back when we were at Heritage. I don't know if they've been here or not. And I thought, why can't I take a card over when I talk to her? Because she walks this area, and a lot of times I go walk, and I pass her 2-3 times. We always walk the opposite way, right? So maybe I ought to just stick the card out and hand it to her. Why not? What she could do is not come, right? And then I got a neighbor a couple houses away, and that neighbor works on my car. He's a great mechanic, and all of the guys there. In fact, the guy mowed my lawn when I was in Israel. Nobody from this church mowed my lawn. No, I'm no, he said, I'll mow your lawn while you're gone. He mowed my lawn. And so he came over here for a funeral one time, and he goes, wow, this is really pretty. I had to come. So I thought, you know what? This week I'm going to go give him a card, thank him for mowing my lawn, and give him a card and say, hey, I'd love it if you could come. I have another neighbor at the end of the street, and he found out I was a minister. And he went in, he and the next door neighbor, they said, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor of Harvest Fellowship." And they both turned around, and they went in their houses and closed the door. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, do I have a disease? You know, but over time, I've been waving at him and that kind of thing. And then his wife got pregnant. And so I talked to him about it, and they were excited. And then he had their little girl. And so I keep asking him when I see him. I'll go, hey, I'll stop in my car and go, "Hey, how's that daughter of yours?" Oh, man, his face lights up. Well, I got the relationship with him. Why haven't I done anything? I got a neighbor that the next block even farther down from there, and they used to come to our church for a while. And they're people that they're religious because their parents were religious, right? But they themselves hardly go. And so when they left our church, they went to another church for a while, and then I don't think they've been going. So they said not too long ago, "Well, hey, you know, we're going to come back. We're going to come back because we really like Harvest." They haven't come back. So I need to go down and take the card and let them know what the service times are, right? Yeah, you know, it's interesting. And I was at Costco, and I was talking to these people, and he's a city worker at the city of Brighton, and we were talking for a little bit, and he goes, "Man, you need to stop in and have coffee with him, because we've worked together." And he says, and I said, "You know what, I'll do that." And I've told him that two or three times. So this time I'm going to stop in and have that coffee. I'm going to call him and have that coffee. I know he and I, his wife, are ripe to come. They're just probably waiting for an invitation. You know what? When we just say, "Yeah, that'd be great if you could come," that is not an invitation. An invitation has to be a little harder than that, true? And I look at these seats and I think, okay, is my next door neighbor belong in this seat here? This lady diagonally, she and her family, do they belong in these seats here? The person who lives two houses away, do they belong in these seats? Do the guy at Costco, does he belong in a couple of the seats? And I think, yes, yes. Just think what we could teach him. And we could befriend them and love them, and they could come to Christ and experience the power of God in their life. And I look at that and I think, you know, the problem is that when we say love God and love our neighbors, we say love God and we don't quite get to the love our neighbor thing, because there's a price to pay on that, isn't there? And so the question I have for you tonight is, will you talk to your neighbor? Will you talk to your friends? You know, I look at it and I think, okay, we got a good children's ministry. We got a good youth group. Got an excellent preacher. We got a good worship band. Really, we've got it all, don't we? I mean, what do we need more? You know? More God. Amen, brother. We do. And I look at that and I think, well, wait a minute. Maybe we don't have enough chairs. No, we got enough chairs. Wait a minute. We don't have any soup. Oh, yes, we do. We have cheesy potato soup tonight with some chilies in it, and it's really smelling good. You know, all fun and aside, the power of God changes lives. You know how I know that? Because your lives are changed. My life's changed. When I look at you guys, and especially you guys have been hanging around here for a long time, I think, wow, it's amazing what God does in your life and what God does in my life. And so I have a couple questions for you. It's kind of out of that positive blog. I'm thinking, what's stopping us? Is it that we don't want to ask them? We don't feel courageous enough to hand them a card? Is our present environment holding us back? Church is so awful. Let's not invite anybody here. Are we afraid of failure, that if we give them the card and we say, "You come to the church," and they say, "No, I do not want to go to church"? that's going to crush you so bad that you can't say anymore? Or they haven't felt enough pain to come to the church yet. That may be true. But the positive blog said this: they don't know how to practically make the change. They don't know how to change. They don't have the power of God in their life to change. And we have it right at our fingertips. We have it right at our invitation. We have it right at our little card to give them that they can come, hear the gospel message, ask Christ in their life, and boom, make a blow up and change just like the rest of us did. Really, isn't that the truth? They need Christ just as much as we need Christ. So I'm going to leave that on your heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. Let's pray.